Hey, everybody, welcome to our January 3rd Friday night prophecy update. We're glad to have you with us, and we got a lot to talk about this evening, but let's do a couple quick things first. Let's pray, and then we'll get things rolling. And Lord, we are thankful to get into your word and consider the days we live, Lord, and you tell us to watch and pray. And I pray that tonight would be part of that we'd be watchful and seeing what's going on in the world and looking to your word for answers. And we always find it there, Lord. So we're glad to be here this evening. Bless everybody at home as they're watching online. Warm their hearts and encourage them, Lord, even in these days that we live. I pray that you'd give us that peace that passes understanding. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to have you with us. Don't forget, just real quick, to like or subscribe or share this video. It's always helpful to get traction where maybe new people that aren't aware of our monthly prophecy updates, they can get them. And we're trying to reach as many people as we can with the truth of the scriptures. So it's the only thing that makes sense in the world today is if you're a Christian and you know God's plan for what's going to happen in the world. So it really is a hopeful and wonderful thing to share with people. So love to have you do that. But let's get started. I'd like to start with just a reminder. It's one of the scriptures that we often think about, I think, in the days that we're living, especially as we think about 2025 and the way we've begun this year. We started this year like we did last year, with a bang. It seems like New Year, it's a magnet to trouble. And we had no different this year. It was tragic there, and we'll talk about some of that stuff. But it just reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 3, where we see in verse 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." Paul says to young Timothy, something you can be confident about, "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come." We like to remind you what that word perilous, of course, you know, we think of a perilous journey and what have you, but the Greek word here is kind of a colorful word that is helpful in our understanding of what Paul's saying. The word perilous, in the Greek, it's halepos, which means this: troublous, difficult, harsh, fierce, even violent. And so Paul's saying in the last days, troublous, difficult, harsh, fierce, violent times will come. And this is why we really do believe, one of the many reasons from the Bible, we believe that we're living in the last days. So every time you see something fierce or violent, harsh, difficult, troublous, those things will ramp up as we get closer to the second coming of Christ, the rapture of the church. Before that happens, we're going to see a ramping up of these things. And we're actually seeing some of the other things that the Bible tells us about ramping up as well. Troublous times, one of the things that's causing trouble is lawlessness. And people don't care about each other as much anymore. In fact, we're seeing a lack of care for life. And people are talking about killing other people that you wouldn't have seen even in recent decades until just the past few years. The idea of killing someone for various causes has become almost normalized in some groups, and we're going to talk about that. So this idea of perilous times, we're going to see that. Jesus told us about this in Matthew 24:12. This is the Olivet Discourse, of course, where he's talking about when the disciples said, you know, what's the end of the world going to be like, and how will we know? What are the signs of the times? And one of the things Jesus said there in Matthew 24:12, he said, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." What an interesting mark of as we near the last days, that lawlessness. Do you remember a few years ago, the whole idea of defunding the police and how that's worked out for so many cities in America? There's still towns still reeling and trying to recover from the lawlessness of that whole movement of defund the police. But lawlessness is almost encouraged in some circles, even in our politicians, which is shocking. How do they even get away with that and still have their jobs, you know? Along with lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. And this is where we're seeing this idea of some Americans want to see others killed, even brutally killed. murder is suddenly celebrated even in America. And I want to demonstrate that on several levels. It's ramping up that. And you maybe remember it just this last month in December, Brian Thompson, the CEO of the American Health Insurance Company, United Healthcare, he was shot and killed in Midtown Manhattan on December 4th, 2024. Made a gun with a printer. He printed this gun and just walked right up. And here's the video of him just walking right up with his printed gun, has to charge it every shot. He just walks right up and puts bullets, rounds in him. And then just casually walks away, crosses the street, and runs off. And it took law enforcement a little while to find him. Now, you'd think, okay, in a normal situation, a cold-blooded killer, you know, who just walked up and killed a guy. It's interesting, after Thompson's death, United Healthcare's parent company, United Health Group, published a statement on Facebook detailing the death and their official condolences, though the post comment section, they had to deactivate the comment section there on Facebook because over 100,000 Facebook users responded to the post with a ha-ha or laughing reaction because of the CEO being killed. So 100,000 Facebook users thought that was hilarious that a guy was gunned down in the streets of New York City. The U.S. News article that came out about this, the glorification of Luigi Mangione is disturbing, but not surprising. As it turns out, in sort of old school fashion, if you remember, reading in the stories about John Dillinger or even Jesse James and Bonnie and Clyde, there's a thing in America that somehow we like to often make heroes out of the criminals somehow. And often there's legendary stories about them that people think are true, but a lot of them really weren't. If you know your history, they were actually just really bad people for the most part. They weren't Robin Hoods as they were often presented. But this guy, Mangione, he is associated with some kind of a hero in some people's minds. He's the guy that made the gun, shot down this CEO of this health insurance company. The crime he's accused of was cold-blooded assassination, the article says, but Mangione has been hailed by a vocal subset of Americans, not as a villain, but as a folk hero. Fans on social media, including Gen Z supporters, have embraced him as a crusader against the evils of corporate capitalism and the insurers that deny and delay benefits to keep profits high. Now, the thing is, there may be some truth to the insurance companies ripping off people, but does that mean the CEO should have been gunned down in the street? Apparently, there's a lot of people in America who think that that was valid and a right way to deal with that. In fact, Emerson College polled their students aged 18 to 29, and a stunning 41% said the killing was acceptable. 41% of Emerson College was polled there. More than 40% called it unacceptable, and 19% who were neutral about the whole thing. To me, the neutral people and the 41% thinking it was acceptable, that's what's a little bit unnerving here in America, that more than 50% of this one college, Emerson College, polled these kids, and they all say, it's either acceptable or kind of neutral on the matter. Now you say, okay, Brett, well, at least they're not killing Christians. Do you understand, that this is us becoming numb to the idea of murder in the streets? Or because of our ideology, we are feeling, our college students, more than half of them, are feeling it's either, whatever, or it's good that this guy killed this CEO. One of the things that I think this might be as a Bible-believing Christian is maybe the precursor to what the Bible talks about as far as believers and persecution and even killing. During the tribulation, if you reject the world globalism and the mark of the beast that the Antichrist is going to set up, this buying and selling system, and if you reject that, you will be killed. And people will celebrate that killing, the death. We see maybe this being the stage set. If your ideology doesn't line up, you are worthy of death. And there's a lot of young people, Gen Zers, that are saying right now, along with some older people too, that if you don't agree with us ideologically or you have a differing opinion, then gunning a person down in the street is the answer. We know that it's not going to be guns in that tribulation period. It's going to be the guillotine. There's going to be a beheading if it's a guillotine or a whatever implement they use. So you might say, well, at least they're not killing Christians, but I'm just going to say not yet. But you do wonder when that is going to be the ideology. You see the anger ramping up. If you believe in the right of a little baby in a mother's womb for life, and you don't believe that anyone should have a choice to murder a baby in a mother's womb, you know, if you feel like the people are so mad at that, you know, my body, my choice, as they scream in the streets and you know, are just so angry. There's people that think that's a murderous event, that you should kill both the baby and anybody who goes against the idea of killing a baby in a mother's womb. I think that's getting closer. If you're a Christian who has a biblical worldview on abortion, you are hated by a lot of American people. Jesus said this would happen to believers in the last days. And maybe even something, you know, I hear a lot of our post-trib people say, well, you pre-tribbers are just trying to escape all this trouble that's going to come during the tribulation. And I'm going to say, yes, Jesus said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape these things. But one thing that I've seen post-tribbers say is we think that we're actually arrogant to say that we're not going to go through troubled times. Because other Christians have gone through troubled times in history. Corrie ten Boom, Jews in the Holocaust, you know, the Fox's Book of Martyrs, Christians that were persecuted. That's just a false, narrative that they say, that people like me, a pre-tribber, believes we're never going to go through suffering or persecution. I think we could go through the worst suffering and persecution that the world's ever seen before the rapture of the church. Now, I do believe, however, there will be no suffering like that of the tribulation period. I think the tribulation, because Jesus said it's going to be worse than any other time in history. So we Christians are going to miss the worst of the worst. But that's not to say persecution could happen long before the tribulation period comes. I'm not saying I'm a prophet of doom saying that's going to happen. I'm just saying, don't be surprised, because when Jesus said this in Matthew 24:9, what did he say? He said, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He said this early in verse 9 of the Olivet Discourse. Later, he talks about the abomination of desolation. So there's, you know, question, is Jesus referring to this only in the tribulation period, or could this kind of persecution where people will afflict and kill Christians, it wouldn't be the first time in history. And I believe this idea of this murderous sort of idea of ideological murder, it's going to be something that I think we might see ramp up even before the rapture of the church. I'm not hoping for that, but I am praying that the church will be strong, that we'll stand with our testimony, that we won't waffle in our views and be fearful. I hope that we will stand firm on what the Bible says. So kind of an interesting thing. It's a bit of a dilemma as we're seeing the anger ramp up and the idea of killing people. Okay. It's not just that guy, Matt Gioni, but also there's other threats that we've seen even in the first of this year. For example, some of the domestic threats that we've already seen just within the early hours of January 1. The New Orleans attack was heartbreaking. New Year's Day attacker in New Orleans acted alone, according to the FBI, they said Thursday, describing the deadly event as an act of terrorism. 14 people were killed, dozens injured, when the man plowed into a Bourbon Street in a pickup truck. But he was environmentally conscious. He rented an electric Ford Lightning pickup truck. So interesting. No, I think of that, the truck that he rented, those Lightnings are very heavy, but they're also very screaming fast. And if you see the video footage, the truck is sadly perfect for what he was doing. A really heavy truck with those huge batteries, two giant batteries in the Ford Lightning that are like way heavier than the Teslas, and yet it can, you know, 0 to 60 in, you know, just a few seconds. And that's what he used it for, sadly, and that's why he was so successful, I believe. But the man who was killed, he was killed in a firefight with police, was identified as an Army veteran from Texas, had an ISIS flag in his truck. He said in videos that he made just before the attack, on his way driving, he filmed a bunch of Facebook videos. But one of the last ones that he filmed, he mentioned that he his plan was to kill his friends and family, but feared that it wouldn't be prolific enough in the news, you know, that the news might bury such a personal kind of attack. So it wouldn't be a big enough political statement. But this guy had an ISIS flag in his truck. One of the first early reports, and this always, I marvel at this, they fuzzed out the ISIS flag in the early reporting of this, one of the news agencies, and tried to hide that it was an ISIS situation. This isn't helping the United States trusting anything we see or hear. I think this was so obvious, though, and so many people saw it, they had to come clean and say, oh yeah, he was ISIS, 100% ISIS influenced. Now recall, ISIS was all but defeated during the last Trump administration. But in this current administration, ISIS and Al-Qaeda has resurfaced and regained all kinds of momentum. And that's something to note. It's gonna be interesting to see, as far as ISIS and Al-Qaeda, what's gonna happen when Trump takes office. That's something we're all watching. This was, you know, ISIS, you know, influenced guy. How he was radicalized, we still don't know. We're still learning about who this guy was. He was sort of a model, military personnel. But something went wacko with this guy in his brain, and he became an ISIS operative and terrorist, really. We've seen more and more of this sort of death to people. He thought it would be great to kill as many people as possible in New Orleans. Now, one of the things that you might miss as sort of a murderous thing is some of the chants that's going on with the anti-Israel protesters, like this one here in New York City, New York Post. This was just January 1st. New York City anti-Israel protesters call for Intifada Revolution hours after the ISIS flag-wielding terrorist killed at least 14 in New Orleans. So just a few hours after he killed all those people, these people went to the streets and said, yay, this is what needs to happen. And you say, well, Intifada Revolution, what does that mean? You should know what that means. Intifada. Listen to what this crowd was all. This is all part of this article. Listen to what they were chanting. They said, "We will honor all our martyrs," and of course, to them, the guy in the pickup in New Orleans is a martyr. The display disgusted many leaders in the Jewish community. They're not interested in peace, humanity, or facts. Mark Traeger, CEO of the Jewish Community Relations Council, said, "This is the same group of people who marched across the Times Square the day after October 7th, 2023, Hamas attack on Israel. They blamed Jews for the worst massacre of Jews since the Holocaust, which is the oldest and deadliest form of anti-Semitism." Traeger, whose grandparents were the Holocaust survivors, he told the New York Post. You see, what we're seeing is these people yelling out Intifada. In fact, check this video out. These are, you know, protesters yelling, and before I define Intifada and let you know what that is, listen to the passion and just kind of the intensity of this. Intifada, And this is happening in cities across America, even our town, Portland, Oregon. And this, long live the Intifada and long live the revolution. What are they talking about? Well, Intifada, where does this crazy mindset come from? You know, is it coming from, you know, colleges and universities? Yes. Is it coming from internet brainwashing? Yes. In fact, some are suggesting these lone wolf attackers that are ISIS, their brainwashing happens online. And they start looking down the ISIS trail. And ISIS is good at recruitment, it seems, with sadly these military personnel. But I believe it's more than just coming from colleges and universities. I believe it's demonic and it's from Satan. Intifada is what happened in Israel. There's been two Intifada wars in Israel. Intifada, in the English language, the word Intifada primarily refers to Palestinian uprisings against Israeli occupation, as they like to define it. But what you know, that's the nice way of putting it. What it also includes, though, is because the world, you know, that like this, these people that are chanting this, they say because the oppressive Israelis are occupying Israel, then and they've got the army. The Israelis have the army. So use whatever means necessary to take back your land. And that doesn't mean conventional warfare or peace talks or negotiation. What it means is kill as many women and children as you possibly can to get the world's attention and to fight and kill every Jew, wherever you find them. That's actually the Quran. Kill them. Kill them all. This is the worldview of radical Islam. Is Intifada means killing, bombing men and women in the streets and innocent people going on buses to their jobs and blow them up. We saw that. I was there during the second Intifada war in Jerusalem, and I remember when bus 19 in Jerusalem blew up and killed several people there. And that's Intifada. That means kill as many women and children, innocent civilians, as you possibly can. And here's all of our college students, our you know, many Gen Z age people saying Intifada, Intifada. I hope that they don't know what they're talking about. Because if they do, it's only confirming that they want to kill innocent people. It's not the way to deal with problems in the world. But what I'm saying, my argument is, murder is becoming fashionable today. Killing people for whatever. Now, you know, you say, well, Brett, that's just a tiny bit of the population. You know, just a teensy-weensy group of Muslims that are radicalized. But I've been saying this for years. I remember saying this 20 years ago. Because 20 years ago, even in the Islamic world, they would say, well, only 16% of Islam is radical Muslim, fundamentalist, whatever you want to call them, the fundamentalists. By the way, if you want to learn what a fundamentalist is, you ask a fundamentalist. You don't ask, like, for example, what's a fundamentalist Christian? Well, you don't go and ask some rainbow flag church pastor, alphabet soup pastor. You don't ask him, what's a fundamentalist Christian? Because he's going to give you the wrong answer. But ask a fundamentalist, someone who really believes the inerrancy of God's word and believes that Jesus is God who came and lived among us. And unless you repent of your sins, you're doomed to hell. You repent of your sins, you accept Christ as your Savior, He forgives you of your sins, and you have the hope of heaven. A fundamentalist, go to a fundamentalist and ask them. Same with Islamic. Don't ask the peaceful Muslim in your mosque in downtown Portland that's peaceful, which do we really know if they're peaceful or not? That's the hard part. You ask a fundamentalist what a fundamentalist Muslim is, and they believe in things like jihad. They believe in things like intifada. They believe in things like if once Islam has possessed a land, it's their duty to take back that land at all costs, no matter what kind of chaos and bloodshed it causes. A fundamentalist Muslim has an end times eschatology that requires chaos before their Mahdi, or their Messiah, if you would, their Mahdi comes. It's got to come after bloodshed and chaos. That's a fundamentalist Muslim who would tell you all that stuff. But your so-called peace-loving Muslims, they don't really say. You know, it's interesting. One of the best answers I've heard on this came from an interesting lady, Bridget Gabrielle. I hope you guys know who this lady is. If you don't, I'm going to introduce her to you right now. Who is this lady? Well, when she was a little kid, she was born, you know, in Lebanon. Back when Lebanon was still Christian, there was Christians there, and Lebanon was still beautiful, and there was it was almost like the French Riviera. It was like the Paris of the Middle East. Lebanon was beautiful, but she was born in like 1964, right when Muslim militants were attacking Lebanon, and it was really the precursor to get Hezbollah to take over Lebanon. So she was a child when all this started happening. Muslim militants launched Lebanese military, an assault on the Lebanese military, based right near her family's house. Her home was destroyed as a little girl of 10 years old, just blown to bits in the battle. And that's when Lebanon really became a war-torn, sad country. It was back, that's where it all started. But she suffered shrapnel injuries in the attack, but survived as a 10-year-old kid. For the next 7 years, she and her mother and father were forced to live underground in an 8-foot by 10-foot bomb shelter with only small kerosene heater, no sanitary systems, no electricity, no running water, and very little food. They were literally starving in this little, you know, bunker hole somewhere in the cities of Lebanon. Well, Bridget Gabrielle, she tells stories how she had to crawl in the roadside ditch to evade Muslim snipers on her way to collect water from a nearby spring. Then in 1978, early spring, a bomb explosion caused Gabrielle and her parents to become trapped in their bunker for 2 days. And they probably would have died there, but they were eventually rescued by 3 Christian militiamen, of whom they became friends with Gabrielle. Now she's like 17. They befriended her, and then those 2 guys got killed by a landmine. Her friends blew up right in front of her. Gabrielle wrote that in 1978, a stranger warned her family of an impending attack by Muslim insurgents on the Christian populace in her area. However, the attack was thwarted by Israeli invasion of Lebanon. Now, she was raised to hate Israelis. She was raised in that Muslim rhetoric that the Jews drink the little children's Muslims' blood. They slit their throats and drink the blood of Muslim children. Like she was raised to believe that Israel was evil and the Jews were hateful and all that. But when Israel invaded Lebanon, she was, you know, worried about that because the rhetoric that she had. But she never met nicer people. They not only helped her, her mother was injured in some of the warfare. And so Israel took her back, her and her mom, back to Israel to their hospitals and cared very nicely, lovingly for Bridget's mother. And she was shocked. She realized that her Lebanese anti-Israel propaganda that she had witnessed as a child was all lies. And she realized the whole Muslim rhetoric and everything was lies. Now, you say, Brett, why are you telling me about her? Well, this lady, the reason why is she's a person that's interesting to listen to when it comes to Islam, as she grew up in Lebanon and had all that life experience. And now she's very articulate and pretty fiery when it comes to this topic. I want to show you a video. Remember, the topic that we're talking about here is, you know, this idea of the, it's just a few radical Muslims. Even if, you know, I give you 16% is only radical Muslims. And so people dismiss that. There's a tendency to dismiss that, oh, there's just a few crazy college students protesting in the street. Oh, so there's a crazy guy that blew himself up and, okay, a crazy guy that blew up his truck and last week. Okay, like after a while, you kind of say, wow, there's a lot of crazy people blowing themselves up. But it's just a few crazy people. That's by the way, the narrative of the progressive left. They want to diminish. You don't do anything about the minimal. But Bridget Gabrielle answers this better than anyone. I'm going to show you. This is a fairly lengthy snip, but I want you to see it. It's worth watching. Watch the responses of her panel as she starts to answer the question. That's going to be pretty funny.
Assalamu alaikum. Peace to you all. My name is Saba Ahmed. I'm a law student at American University. I am here to ask you a simple question. I know that we portray Islam and all Muslims as bad, but there is 1.8 billion Muslim followers of Islam. We have 8 million plus Muslim Americans in this country, and I don't see them represented here. But my question is, how can we fight an ideological war with weapons? How can we ever end this war? The jihadist ideology that you talk about, it's an ideology. How can you ever win this thing if you don't address it ideologically?
Great question. I am so glad you're here, and I am so glad you brought that up because it gives us an opportunity to answer. What I find so amazing is since the beginning of this panel, which we are here about Benghazi attack against our people, not one person mentioned Muslims. We are here against Islam, or we're launching war against Muslims. We are here to discuss how four Americans died and what our government is doing. We were not here to bash Muslims. You were the one who brought up the issue about most Muslims, not us. And since you brought it up, allow me to elaborate with my answer. There are 1.2 billion Muslims in the world today. Of course, not all of them are radicals. The majority of them are peaceful people. The radicals are estimated to be between 15 to 25%, according to all intelligence services around the world. That leaves 75% of them peaceful people. But when you look at 15 to 25% of the world Muslim population, you're looking at 180 million to 300 million people dedicated to the destruction of Western civilization. That is as big of the United States. So why should we worry about the radicals, 15 to 25%? Because it is the radicals that kill. Because it is the radicals that behead and massacre. When you look throughout history, when you look at all the lessons of history, most Germans were peaceful, yet the Nazis drove the agenda, and as a result, 60 million people died, almost 14 million in concentration camps, 6 million were Jews. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at Russia, most Russians were peaceful as well, yet the Russians were able to kill 20 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at China, for example, most Chinese were peaceful as well. Yet the Chinese were able to kill 70 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. When you look at Japan prior to World War II, most Japanese were peaceful as well. Yet Japan was able to butcher its way across Southeast Asia, killing 12 million people, mostly killed with bayonets and shovels. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. On September 11th in the United States, we had 2.3 million Arab Muslims living in the United States. It took 19 hijackers, 19 radicals to bring America down to its knees, destroy the World Trade Center, attack the Pentagon, and kill almost 3,000 Americans that day. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. So for all our powers of reasons and us talking about moderate and peaceful Muslims, I'm glad you're here. But where are the others speaking out? And since you are the only Muslim representative... Muslim representative in here, you took the limelight instead of speaking about why our government, and I assume, are you an American? You're an American citizen. So as an American citizen, you sat in this room, and instead of standing up and saying a question or asking something about our four Americans that died and what our government is doing to correct the problem, you stood there to make a point about peaceful, moderate Muslims. I wish you brought 10 with you to question about how we can hold our government responsible. It is time we take political correctness and throw it in the garbage where it belongs and stop calling it fair.
I wonder what her real opinion is there. She just kind of fired away there. This video was from 2014, back in the Benghazi issue, where four Americans were killed, and they were debating on that whole situation. So that's why she brought those four up. The reason I bring up this 10-year-old video is because she is more right today than she was 10 years ago. And we're starting to see how irrelevant the peaceful majority in the world really is and can be. And we're starting to see that even in America. We're watching large numbers of our young kids who are brainwashed in colleges and universities to be a part of the ideology that is murderous. And they're accepting that. Intifada, killing a guy because his healthcare link to insurance troubles. Making heroes out of these people that are murderers, really. This is something that we're seeing more and more. Now, this incident that happened also, I must bring it up, just because it happened just hours after the New Orleans, terrorist event was this guy in the Cybertruck in Las Vegas. This article, Fox News, January 2nd, questions remain as investigators search for motive behind Las Vegas Cybertruck explosion. So it says basically they've yet to determine why this guy, it seems that perhaps he was a Trump-supporting MAGA conservative guy. That's at least the narrative out there. And he rented this Cybertruck. And by the way, it's kind of funny. They're saying there's no relation to the attacks. And maybe that's true. There are some noteworthy commonalities. They rented trucks from the same company. They both served in Afghanistan at the same time. They both were at Fort Bragg at the same time. There are some interesting things that make people wonder, what's going on here? But they're saying, oh, there's no connection whatsoever. We'll see. I think time will tell. But apparently this guy drives up with explosives in the car of some kind, very rudimentary explosives, and he shoots himself in the head, and then the Cybertruck, he has it detonate somehow after he kills himself. So very tragic sort of story. So we really don't know what made this happen. But I'm trying not to be a conspiracy theorist because I generally don't like that. But man, when things don't add up, you kind of start wondering what really happened there. There's no reason why, other than maybe mental insanity, that this guy maybe he'd lost his marbles. But he was a Green Beret, very direct, decorated, active duty Green Beret Special Forces guy. What in the world got to where his mind? Is it PTSD? Were there other issues? Or is there something we're not knowing? His uncle, Dean Livesberger, told The Independent his nephew was 100% a patriot and described him as a Rambo-type, for lack of a better term, soldier. The Independent reported Dean said his nephew had patriotic subject matter on Facebook, loved the president-elect Donald Trump. But here's where it gets a little interesting. His uncle said, spoke to the publication about how his nephew was extremely trained and skilled with explosives. He said, Matt was a very skilled warrior. He would be able to make, if it was him, and if he did this, he would have been able to make a more sophisticated explosive than using propane tanks and camping fuel. That's how he blew his Cybertruck up with propane and racing fuel. I saw the racing gas in the back in a can, but a very rudimentary kind of explosion that it sounds like he was way more savvy on how to make legitimate explosives. He said that he was what you might call a super soldier, his uncle said. You ever read about the things he was awarded and the experiences that he had in battle, some of it doesn't make sense. When he had the skills and ability to make something more, let's say, efficient, his skills were enormous from what he had been taught in the military, and it doesn't match with what he used in the car, the Cybertruck. So really kind of a sad thing, but not necessarily linked to terror. We'll see what happens there. But the sanctity of life, it's not only in, Islam and Intifada. It's not only, in getting equal, getting payback from insurance CEOs, meaningless death is more and more just on the streets. People being shot for no reason. This whole punching people in the face when they're, you know, not looking and hurting people. But here's one of the more egregious ones that happened just a few days ago. A 23-year-old charged with attempted murder as he pushes a man in front of a train. Victim miraculously survives. So I'm going to show you this video, not just for its gore, but I want you to see what's going on in the mind of people. Also, if you're standing next to a train, whatever you do, don't just sit there and look at your phone. I'm just saying that. Today is not a day where you just aren't aware of what you're around, especially when a train's coming. So you'll see the guy in the sort of Carhartt-colored jacket there. Watch these guys coming through the turnstiles and watch them push him in front of the train. And then they take off. Egregious, horrible. And, you know, fortunately, the guy, I think, survived, shockingly. Can you imagine a guy surviving a train being, you know, run over like that? I don't know how bad his injuries are, but I read that he survived. But again, it goes back to that scripture I just shared earlier this evening. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. People just don't care about life. And life doesn't really mean what it once did. You know, in early America, we at least gave sort of value to life. Even, like, we took great care to consider, capital punishment, if that's something we should even do in the worst case scenarios. But we're starting to see people, and young people particularly, who are saying, we think death belongs to those who we have different ideology. And there's no big deal. Whether it's a racial issue or if it's a worldview issue, we're starting to see more of that. And it also causes more fear and consternation. So as we look at 2025, we're looking at kind of a perilous world with literally violent and deadly ramifications of a worldview. I'm not sure that's going to get better until Christ returns. Something for us to pray about. Not to freak everybody out, but I think we should be just aware of what's going on. Even here in Portland, we're seeing more homicide, more shooting, and we should be at least eyes open and prayerful about our own families and the Lord to be protecting our loved ones, because these are perilous times. I think we're starting to see that. But shifting gears and moving to kind of another thing, if that's not fearful enough, you can get a sense that the people in America are also, the stage is set for us to really freak out by things that are happening. You see the stage being set. I don't know whether to laugh about some of these things or sort of be concerned about some of these things. Some of the fear of the unexplained that's happening right now in America. There's so much that's happening that's unexplained. One thing, to me, it's still unexplained, is how did a guy get on a roof at a Trump event rally this last year and get off six or eight rounds and hit the ear of the former president, now the future president, almost like a millimeter away from assassinating him. How did that even happen? And it's funny, Americans are still asking, but we've not heard a satisfactory answer, not even close. Like, is our security is so bad that we can't secure a perimeter and a person as controversial as our president-elect, Donald Trump. There's a lot of people that are very worried that he's not even going to make it to January 20th. There's a lot of people, including the Iranians and others, who would like to see him dead. By the way, there's a lot of people on Facebook, young Gen Zers, who are saying, yeah, it's too bad he missed, too bad he wasn't successful. There was a lot of that on social media. Again, the sanctity of life, nobody cares. If you have a different worldview or ideology, death. That's where we are right now. So you couple that kind of hysteria with fear of the unexplained. Like, what about these unexplained drones that we've been hearing about really since November? This Wall Street Journal article, mystery drones swarmed a U.S. military base for 17 days. The Pentagon is stumped. Does it bother anyone that drones were swarming the Pentagon for 17 days and the Pentagon can't really say, or swarmed a U.S. military base and the Pentagon doesn't know what that was all about? That was October 12th, 2024. U.S. officials don't know who's behind the drones that have flown unhindered over sensitive national security sites or how to stop them. Now, that was in October. So there's been attempts to try to figure out what these drones are. And you maybe have heard some of the answers from our national security advisor or secretary of state, or you'll hear even the president. Like, there's been some answers. But even if those are the true answers, that almost raises more concerns. I thought this is an interesting Popular Mechanics article. 9 explanations for the drone sightings over New Jersey, ranked from most to least likely. Basically from misidentified planes, constellations, to biblically accurate angels, as they were called. The theories for the rash of drone sightings over the Garden State, New Jersey, range from the mundane to the downright bizarre. Let me go over the 9 that they say. 1, people are noticing drones that have always been around. There's more of them, you know. Their argument is drones have been around for a decade, and they've just gotten bigger and more stable and can carry a bigger payload. So they're saying probably the most things, people are just launching these drones from their backyard and they're flying over military bases. No problem, nothing to see here. But one thing that you should be concerned, if that's true, and that's this is the number one reason they think is probably what's happening. But if that's true, should we be allowing drones to fly over our military bases? Well, I would just say ask the Russians or the Ukrainians, because drones, small little drones flying over military things, it's one of the most effective weapons in the Ukrainian war right now. The damage that a drone can do, they're arguing, forget making tanks for, you know, $200 million, just spend $500 on a drone that can drop a grenade strategically in the right place. So we're seeing this, where they're just saying, nothing to see here, just drones flying over for 17 days. The balloon flying over our military installations across our nation, nothing to see here. That causes, even though they're giving us a nice answer, it raises perhaps more questions about, do we know what we're doing? Are we just stupid? Is our military more concerned about DEI than they are about drones dropping weapons or whatever, explosives on our own, or surveilling our military installations or whatever they're doing? So that's the first one. By the way, there's more than 1 million drones in America that are lawfully registered with Federal Aviation Administration, FAA. So Kirby said last month's White House press briefing, the rash of drone sightings, there's thousands of commercial hobbyists and law enforcement drones. They're lawfully in the sky on any given day. That is the ecosystem that we're dealing with. But it seems to me like they don't know which ones are law enforcement, which ones are hobbyists, which ones are China, which ones are space aliens. I say that jokingly. They don't know. They're saying, the drones are a thing. That's the ecosystem we're dealing with. But as, like I said, Ukrainian war is showing, you need to know whose drones are up in the air, especially over our military installations. The second, 2, natural and human-made phenomena are being misidentified as drones. For example, former Maryland Governor Larry Hogan posted on X a video of what he claimed was drones floating over his town, but they are actually the constellation Orion. And they debunked his view from the, saw also as the planet Venus. So he was wrong about that. The third possibility, the wave is being exacerbated by real drone operators who are pranking the public. That's the third one, that these drone operators are making bigger, larger SUV-sized drones, and they think it's hilarious that Americans are going kind of wacko over this. Really funny. Do we even know if somebody's flying an SUV-sized drone over military or cities, should we know who's doing that and what their intentions are? At least check it out. My temptation would be to get our Apache pilots and have them fly up and just take a gander. just take a gander. What are we looking at here with this drone? And then discern what we do with that. But it's easy to anonymously fly a hobbyist drone. So some people believe these are just drone people pranking everybody at nighttime. 4 on the 9, the drones are being flown by spies from hostile countries with nefarious intent. Number five option, drones are being flown by terrorists. number six, drones are owned by the government and are searching for lost radioactive material. Have you heard this theory that these drones, and I've seen these guys go into great detail, these black boxes that are on the bottom of the drones that are radioactive sensors and all this stuff. But that still strikes me as more of a conspiracy theory, that the drones outfitted with neutron detectors with other specialized equipment are capable of, you know, searching for lost radioactive material. The Department of Energy's Nuclear Emergency Search Team, or NEST for short, is trained to search for lost, potentially dangerous radioactive material, but they don't use drones. They have specialized vehicles, including trucks, helicopters, and other things to detect those kinds of materials. But according to ABC News, the lost medical equipment was never lost. Furthermore, the Department of Energy denies that it uses drones to detect radioactivity. So who knows, maybe conspiracy theory. Number seven, the drones are spraying chemicals on everyone. This is a conspiracy theory. Some think it is. But one who believes this is Georgia Congresswoman Marjorie Taylor Greene, that are advancing the theory that whatever is operating the drones is spraying chemicals over the population centers for unknown purposes. No chemical spray has been associated with the drones so far, as far as the government is concerned. Number eight of nine, the drones are part of an effort to enslave mankind and create a one-world dictatorship. Now, the reason I want to camp out on this one, in the 1990s, a Canadian journalist, Sergei Monast, advanced the bizarre theory that NASA and the United States, the United Nations were planning to stage a worldwide event that would cause mankind to reject Christianity and democracy in favor of a dictatorship and headed by a coming world leader called the Antichrist. So this theory in 1990 was that there would be drones used to do work to convince people to follow the coming Antichrist. The only problem with that is not biblical. Stay in the Bible. Don't let these conspiracy theories get you off track. I'm sad to see people kind of, it sort of discredits prophecy, Bible prophecy people, when people come up with harebrained ideas like that. I think the Antichrist, the Bible tells us all kinds of reasons the world's going to fall for him. One, he's going to be a slick politician. He's going to be an orator extraordinaire. He'll have a silver tongue where he'll be able to convince everybody to believe what he says. He's going to be powerful. He's going to worship the God of munitions and weapons. He's going to make peace, a pseudo peace in the world, and make a treaty with Israel. Like, he's going to do, there's all kinds of mechanisms the Antichrist is going to use to win over the world. But it's not some drone dropping mist on people to make them convinced that they need to take the mark of the beast. Number nine, the least likely one, they say, is drones are actually alien spaceships, I don't believe that's what they are either. So whatever they are, the government seems to be shrugging it off as nothing. Meanwhile, the war in Ukraine is proven the drones are extremely effective and valuable weapons. I feel like we have this attitude toward all these drones flying over in New Jersey and other places. Even Portland has drones that are questioned. But do we really know what they're doing? And it seems like if I were a terrorist, I'd be thinking, wow, nobody cares. So I'm going to get a nice big drone and start getting ready for a drone attack or something like that. You see these companies that do the drone shows over stadiums where they'll launch, 10,000. I think China just broke the record with, 30 or 40,000 drones in one big show. And it was amazing, like the animation and all that. Like, if a drone can fly in an animation that looks like the globe spinning slowly over 20,000 feet, or whatever. It's like, how in the world do we not wonder how an army of drones couldn't attack, 10,000 targets? It'd be easy. It'd be easy if the drone was armed with some kind of a weapon. So all this, we don't have answers. We don't have, and the unknown, the fear of the unknown. We don't really know what's going on with the drones. And the United States government is not helping. You'd think if they really cared about calming everybody down, they'd just come up with a really clear and supported answer with photography and proof, but they don't. They just keep talking in kind of an encrypted way that makes everybody more freaked out than they were before. Now, I think that because of that, we've got the two assassination attempts of Donald Trump that really we haven't really had satisfactory answers about the unknown. So there's fear about that. We have unsatisfactory answers about the drones and where they are and why they're there. And it starts to make people ask, well, what about the fog? Have you heard about the mystery fog? That's kind of an interesting one. The Daily Mail article says, mystery, as thick fog sweeps across the United States with reports of burning chemical smell in the air. Thick swab sweeping across the country, and it's blanketed many communities. Concerned Americans have flooded social media and videos of what looks like white particles raining down and swirling in the air. This has triggered many health symptoms and respiratory illness, and it seems like it's of great concern, really, they say. Now, as Oregonians, we just kind of think, that's just fog. I mean, we get fog all the time. Welcome to Oregon. Sorry, you're getting your first dose of fog. I don't know. I'm not sure. I've smelled fog even in Portland that smelled kind of nasty, but I think it's not because they're chemical agents killing us. It's because the air in fog does get increased pollution. It's kind of a thing that you know is sort of what happens with fog, trapping odors and pollution and what have you. So who knows? But because of the unsolved issues and mysteries of today, I think people's imaginations are going wild. And they're, whether this is a true thing or not, I don't know. But man, there's people freaking out about the fog, the mystery fog and what have you. Now, speaking of troubles and things that, you know, are concerning in 2025, there are legitimate concerns. Some of those are maybe conjecture or speculation or even conspiracy. But one of the things that I notice is there's a lot of experts that are, you know, waving the red flag saying, caution, caution, caution. And these are brainiac people. These are the smartest people in the room. And they're saying, watch out, we got problems coming, but nobody's listening to them. That's what's concerning to me. Let me give you a few examples. For example, Ukraine. You know, it's going to change here probably in the next few days when Trump takes office. But what did he do? December 30th, just a couple days ago, Biden announced a $5.9 billion aid sent to the Ukraine. So you say, okay, whether you're pro-Ukraine or against Ukraine, I know that's a debatable subject. People are, some are pro, nobody's really pro Moscow and Putin, but should the United States be helping Ukraine is a question people are asking. And you say, well, of course we should help. But one of the things we have to remember, if the United States fails to protect our own nation, we're not gonna be able to help anybody else in the future. I think it was Teddy Roosevelt that talked about how you got to make sure it's kind of this America first mentality. I know that sounds wrong biblically, but the idea is, remember when you see an airplane video and you're supposed to, if you're a parent sitting next to your child, you got to make sure and put your own mask on before your child. Now that sounds so selfish and self-centered, but it's not, because if you don't do it first, you'll pass out and your child won't get the mask on and you'll both die. So you got to put your mask on first so that you can breathe. And then you're good to go, and you can help your child with their mask. There's a little bit of that with this idea of America first. It's not that we're saying we're better than everybody else necessarily. We shouldn't be saying that. But we should say we got to keep the security of our country intact. We have to have our weapons up to speed. Before we're helping everybody else, we need to make sure we're ready to roll. And when we spend billions of dollars and billions of dollars, and trillions even, on military stuff to other nations, and send much of our weaponry. How much of our weaponry have we sent to Ukraine? Well, I wanted to show you this study that came out. This study it says it will take 18 years to build enough replacements for weapons going to Ukraine. This article says, if you're a defense contractor, we have a very Merry Christmas present for you. At least 18 years worth of weapons stock you need to rebuild in order to regain the stores the U.S. military had before we started shipping our weapons to Ukraine. For the rest of us who prefer that we defend, you know, our own country, there's an idea. There's a lot of trouble headed for America. According to the study by the Center for Strategic and International Studies published in January of 2023, before many other weapons transferred to Kyiv, there may be a crisis brewing over artillery ammunition due to the U.S. supply of weapons to Ukraine. The biggest crisis involves the FIM-92 Stinger missile system, described by manufacturer Raytheon as a lightweight, self-contained air defense system that can be rapidly deployed by ground troops. So the big question the experts are asking, is the United States ready for war? Is the talk of war percolating in the world? Of course. But are we ready? Those that are experts on warfare in the United States suggest that we always should be ready for a three-front war. You know, in World War II, we had to fight the South Pacific and the European front, and we were fighting a two-front war. That was hard enough. But experts suggest we should be ready for a three-front war. But some people think, well, it's just like the 1940s. If we go to war against the Germans and the Japanese like we did in World War II, we'll turn our Ford Motor Company, plants into tank, plants. And we'll quickly make weapons like we did in World War II. But the experts say it's not that easy. It's not like it was in the 1940s. The weapons are very high tech, take a lot of years to make, and a lot of pieces and parts that can't just be made at the Ford Motor Company. And so there are those waving the flag saying United States is not only not ready for a three-front war, we're really not ready for a one-front war, they're saying. Now, I have military friends who I love and appreciate who say, Brett, nope, every time you say this, you're wrong. Our military is ready to roll. And I hope they're right. I hope they're right. But I actually hear people that are experts on this that are raising the red flag that gives me pause, whistleblowers, if you would, like Lieutenant Colonel Robert McGinnis. He's an interesting fellow. He wrote a book recently called Preparing for World War III, a Global Conflict that Redefines Tomorrow. You'll see Robert McGinnis, Lieutenant Colonel Robert McGinnis, on CNN, Fox News, The Daily Wire. Like, he's interviewed all the time, and lately a lot, because he's kind of the guy saying World War III is coming, whether we like it or not. He's a well-decorated military colonel. But he wrote this book that's worth a look, Preparing for World War III, a Global Conflict that Redefines Tomorrow. And he's basically saying this, China will attack Taiwan this year. He's saying that very emphatically. He's saying that China wants to create a new communistic world order. Russia, he claims, we shouldn't not consider Putin's threats of using nuclear weapons. We shouldn't consider those weak, empty words. This guy is saying these are things that he believes very well are likely to happen in 2025. Now, he's no Bible prophecy guy, really. Like, I believe this guy is a believer, but he believes in Jesus. But he's not talking Bible prophecy. He's talking military aptitude, and he's saying we are not ready. But what we are doing is even worse. Now, I'm not sure what to think of Sarah Adams. Maybe you've seen her. She's the co-author of the book Benghazi, Know Thy Enemy. And we were talking about that from back in 2014, the video that we were seeing Bridget Gabrielle. She was co-author of that. But this lady, you know, you see her on a podcast, you're like, what does this lady know? But as it turns out, she is actually pretty up to speed. She was a counter-terrorist analyst. She's a former CIA officer during the Libyan crisis, before, during, and after 9/11 crisis. She was a CIA officer. And today, she's a CIA targeter, which is dangerous. But senior advisor on the select committee of Benghazi and so on and so forth. But she's been going out there and saying, do Americans know what's happening? And some of the things she's talking about is exposing the hidden realities behind all the global security threats and the government's inaction. She's like the champion of that. This lady, Sarah Adams. So her whole thing is to talk about alarming intelligence gaps, Taliban funding, how we're giving money to Taliban and Al Qaeda, strategies that conflict with our own national interests. The unsettling roles of China and Russia in shaping terrorist activities. She's raising a red flag, and she's making the point. Like, for example, how much money do you think we still send Taliban in Afghanistan? You know, after that most disastrous pull out of Afghanistan, you'd think we just say, man, good luck with that, everybody over there. But check this out. This is what she knows. She's an expert on this stuff.
$40 million a week that comes on the airplane and comes into Afghanistan. The amount of money on the plane weekly is $43 million to $87 million. But one thing I want Americans to understand is in that bucket of the $40 million we send each week, we are paying basically welfare to the Taliban martyrs' families. So every Taliban member who died during the war with us, the U.S. government is paying them a stipend, the family. So our families of Americans who died there aren't getting squat, but we are paying Taliban families for basically dying while attacking us.
It's interesting that she is trying to raise these red flags to the State Department, which is her job description. And the State Department says, thank you very much. But then the rest of military and other governments, part of the government's saying she needs to be quiet and stop talking. And they've been trying to silence her. She has to watch her back because she feels like her information is so volatile that somebody will try to rub her out. That's kind of conspiracy theory, but it is interesting, something to watch. This lady, Sarah Adams, we'll see about her. Here's a guy you maybe remember, General Michael Flynn. Remember him? General Flynn is deeply concerned, and unfortunately, he has a good reason to be. Talking to on his X account, he's aired his worries and raised the red flag for basically everyone to see. He's saying, where did all the drones go? What's going on with the drones? He's saying, this is not secure for our nation. Our border is still wide open. And by the way, one of the things he says, along with Sarah Adams claims that there's over 1,000 Al-Qaeda operatives that are in America right now planning an attack in an October 7th fashion, as they did to the little Satan October 7th last year. They're going to do the great Satan here in America. They have 1,000 operatives that are planning a synchronized attack in the same fashion of October 7th. That's one thing he's also worried about. All these people that have been coming across the border, we don't even know who they are. He's saying that's a huge security issue. He said there's a clear uptick in the increased Iranian activities inside the United States. Some say one of the assassination attempts was from the Iranians on Trump. Almost everyone who knows this says a massive cyber attack is looming. There was even a recent attack against the U.S. Treasury. Chinese tapped into our Treasury computers and were able to hack in, and there was a cyber attack there. War in the Middle East, he says, radically changing for the worse, is his opinion, especially with the new Syria. He says it's causing instability across the region. War in Eastern Europe raging on with use of nuclear weapons still on the table. That's the thing we're talking about, Putin. China military buildup occurring is largest rate in over 50 years. China's been spending more money than anybody on their military, and they're building up, and that should cause concern. He goes on to talk about our sustained and disastrous plunge into Ukraine and to the tune of billions of dollars. And he said, we've got problems of just getting our own nation secure. The loss in military and human treasure is absolutely unconscionable, he talks about. So you see these guys are deeply concerned. These are some of the, and I could go on and on with whistleblowers and people that are smart people that are saying, you guys are watching, is anybody watching what's going on to our nation? It might be the answer to what the Bible, is what the Bible doesn't talk about. You know, when we talk about end times and Bible prophecy and the nations of the world, the United States is mysteriously absent. And maybe some of this is why we're going to be absent. It seems like we don't care as much about our own security. And the government right now doesn't seem to want to look into things that are needful. Now, will Donald Trump be the savior for the United States? I don't think so. I hope he improves it. I hope he beefs up our military. There's things I'm hoping he does about the unborn child. There's a lot of things I'm praying about and hoping for. But he's got 4 years, and then who's going to be after him? And the powers that be and the deep state and all that, whatever that stuff is, there's a real effort to push against anything Donald Trump's going to do. So this will be interesting. These are exciting days to be alive. As a Christian, we know how it's going to turn out. We don't have to freak out. We don't have to be fearful. But we can say, man, the Lord knows what he's doing. These are all things that were foretold in the scriptures. I'm reminded of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. When we see all this stuff toward the end times, one of the things we should do is be diligent and be found at peace in him. Our peace is not in our government. Our peace should not be from Trump. Our peace should be of Christ, the Prince of Peace, and our hope in him. And I love that. That's what we get to look forward to. And Jesus, in Matthew 24, 14, he said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Right in the middle of the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through the whole world. So before the end comes, this is one of the things that has to happen. And guess what? That's your and my job, is to present and proclaim the gospel throughout all the kingdoms of the world. I don't know about you, but 2025, I'm more committed than ever to preach the gospel have the unsaved hear the good news. And hopefully there'll be repentance and they'll change and accept the love of Christ. The gospel is this. You're a sinner. The wage of sin, the cost of your sin is eternal death in hell. But praise be to the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So when you repent of your sin, you acknowledge your sin before God, you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. So no matter what happens here on earth, this is as bad as it's going to get. But when we die, we get to go to heaven for all eternity. And that's what we get to look forward to. So we have a job to do, and I want 2025 to be the most gospel-centered year yet in my own ministry personally, and also Athe Creek corporately, that we are given to sharing the good news, because the whole world needs to hear that. And then the end will come, the Bible says, which is kind of interesting what Jesus says. So what do we do? I think we're supposed to preach the gospel. Don't forget to watch and pray. Luke 21, which is also part of Jesus' Olivet Discourse, we're told to watch and pray. That's watching what's going on in the world. A lot of churches dismiss it and say, why are you guys looking at politics and what's going on around the world? The answer is real simple, because we're told to watch and then pray about what we see. So don't just hear a prophecy update and go, oh, I guess things are really bad and I should be freaked out by the fog. No. What we do is we say, no big deal. We're going to watch. We're going to see what's going on. And then we're going to commit all of our things to prayer and let ourselves be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication. Here's what Jesus said in Luke. He said in Luke 21, 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, which is addiction to alcohol and drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So what do? It says, verse 36, watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all of these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So watch and pray. That's what we're told. So we're not only to watch for the signs of the times, the world events, but maybe watch for the signs of our own spiritual condition. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you serving Christ? Do you put your anxiety and cares on him through prayer? We must not be blinded by our daily cares. We need vision, basically, to see ourselves and as God sees us. So we have an urgent job to do. Point people to Christ. Serve him, walk with him, watch and pray. These are the things that we're called to do. So there you have it. Prophecy update, January 2025. Let's pray and we'll call it a night. And Lord, we are thankful that we can put our trust in you, that we don't have to be anxious and fearful about fog or about drones or about warfare. Lord, we know that you are orchestrating all the world events to eventually come to your conclusion. We pray that you'd come quickly. We pray that until you come, that we'd occupy. And I pray that we'd be busy about the gospel, that you'd show us what it means to watch and pray in these days we live. So may you bless each person watching online right now. May they have ears to hear and hearts to do what your word says. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for hanging out with me tonight, and God bless you. We'll see you next time.